Friends, have your Bibles opened in that portion of God's Word. See there the reaction to Jesus Christ and to the things of God. They are often completely different, as is plainly seen in the scriptures that we have just read together, that is recorded in Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. This is going to be the basis of our message, this text, especially verses 19 and 20. On one hand, the inhabitants of the country of the Gadarenes besought the Lord, they plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to leave their region. They want him gone from their land. They refused to have the Lord in their vicinity and in their lives. These are people who are representative of so many of the people in our world. There are people who would say, well, we don't want this Christianity. We don't want this Bible. We don't want this Jesus in our society. We don't want someone to tell us, people tell us. We don't want someone to tell us what to do or to give us some kind of laws that were written thousands of years ago. They are not relevant for us today. That's the mentality of many in the West. Well, how is that serving them? We have had decades after decades in the Western world, especially this country, in Europe. We've had decades of this, of neglect of the Word of God, paying some form of lip service to it from time to time, but it has been neglected, it has been rejected for decades. How is that serving us as a nation? How is that serving us as a people? And even churches who are weak on the Scriptures, and those who are neglecting the Word of God, how is that serving them? Are we in times of blessing and revival? Are we in times of spiritual prosperity? You see, friends, you can't separate morality and religion from any part of people's laws or government or work or any part of life. You can't separate that. You see, we are all spiritual beings. God has placed within us a system of morality. And yet sin has entered in and has affected everything, has made everything unclean, has tainted everything. And when you try to separate the truth of the Bible and the message of salvation and the gospel and the Word of God, the law of God, from people's lives and from a nation's lives, you will see that it is then filled with corruption. It is filled with heathenism. It is filled with social collapse. And people turn to savagery, even though it is all sophisticated savagery, but that's what we see. And this is the response of many, many people who have no place for the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts or in any aspect of their earthly existence. They simply wish, as these people did, they simply wish to be rid of Jesus Christ or any form of Christianity or any kind of influence of the Bible in their society and all that relates to Jesus Christ and to the gospel and his kingdom. And that's what we see here recorded in the gospel. On the other hand, there is this man who is the main subject of this passage of the scripture, who desires God's presence. He desires the Lord Jesus's presence. His prayer is recorded here. His is a wonderful prayer of him in verse 18. It says that he prayed him. That is, he prayed to Jesus Christ that he might be with him. He says to the Lord, Lord, I want to be with you. Take me with you. Lord, I can't stay here. Take me with you. I want to be close to you. Lord, you have saved me. Now take me with you. You see, Christ was already in the ship, about to return across the Sea of Galilee. The former demon-possessed man, and seeing this, that this was going to happen, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to leave that part. We find him pleading with the Savior that he might be with him. He wants to go too. His desire was that the very opposite of what those other people had in their hearts, those Gadarenes, those people who lived in Gadara, their heart and their desire was very much opposite to this man. He wished to be in the Lord's company, they despised the Lord's company. Do you see the difference? And perhaps, somewhat surprisingly, the Lord granted the wish of these Gadarenes who said, go away from us. But he refused the desire of his new convert, this poor man who was saved. He left the country of the Gadarenes in terms of his physical removal from them. However, he did not permit his earnest, newly converted man to go with him back across the other side of the sea. Instead, he bade him, he commanded him to return to his own home and to his own people and to speak with them about spiritual matters, telling them of the Savior, telling them of the wondrous things that he can do for the soul. That's what he said to him. And here, friends, is a striking example of what is taught so clearly in the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, when he saves a sinner, he leaves that individual in the world as a witness to the gospel truth, to shine forth the gospel truth among those who are lost. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has willed, and this is what he prays for. And he has prayed for. You find this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to John and chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus Christ prays this high priestly prayer. And in verse 15, it's recorded. There we have one of the greatest petitions belonging to the prayer that he prayed on the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and the night before he died. The prayer of Jesus is this. I pray, he's praying to the Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He's praying for his disciples, and he says to his Father, and he says, my prayer is that you don't take them out of this world. And this is a remarkable request. You might find it strange. Christ was about to leave this dark world of wickedness and sin, but it was not his will to take his people, his disciples, with him. Instead, it was his will that they remain in such a world and serve him and to shine for Christ. That respect of Christ's will is plainly demonstrated in this converted demoniac's experience. The Lord Jesus Christ left him in Decapolis to be his witness. The Gadarenes, these people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, did not want him. Yet, in a real sense, the Lord remained among them in the person and in the witness of this man whom he saved. So every time they would see this man, this demoniac who used to be demoniac, who used to be a demon-possessed man, they would see and remember what Jesus Christ did for this man. He left this man there to speak in such a way as if the Lord was continually before the people of that region. This man's account, this man's story is a powerful reminder to unconverted people who are maybe hearing my words that the Lord is continually speaking through the lives of other Christians. He's speaking to you through the lives of his people, to you. You see them. You see their reaction to things. You see their words. You see how they react to the terrible things that happens to their lives, the illnesses and so on. You see that their hope lies somewhere else, that they love another country, that their heart is not set on this world, but their heart and hope and faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. That's what you are seeing in the lives of other Christians, true Christians. They are God's witnesses to you. They set before you constantly what you need in your life in terms of God's saving power. And you must take knowledge of this fact, and you should consider it. You should think about this seriously, what they set before you as a reminder of your own need, because they were in your shoes one time. They used to be children who did not believe. They were children, maybe they were taken to church and they were given a Bible, or totally opposite, like myself, not going to any church or not having a Bible, not going to any place where the Word of God was preached as a young child, not being in a Christian home. We have been in in your place at one time. So we know. Christians know. No one is born a Christian. And that's the difference between Christians and non-Christians. We have experienced a time, a season in our life that we were not Christians. We were part of this world. We had no knowledge of God. We lived just like others. And yet later God saved us and the Lord Jesus Christ changed our hearts and then He made us to be witnesses. And so like the Apostle Paul who says that we are epistles or living letters, we are being seen and read by all people around us. And my friend, if you are not converted, you children, you young adults, you men, women, my older friends, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you and showing you through the witness of Christians who are there in your life. For if you do not listen, they will rise one day on the final day of judgment and they will testify against you to your eternal loss and everlasting damnation because you saw their life. You had Christian contact. You had opportunities to hear the word of God. You had Bible. You had Christian books in your home and opportunities to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the example of this demon-possessed man of Gadara, consider a number of ways in which this man was Christ's witness to other lost sinners in this fallen world of his day. And think of the ways that we see the testimony and the message of the gospel from Christians around us. So that's what I want us to think about. The witness of this man to his people, to that world, and the witness today. And there are two things that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, this witness was proclaiming a testimony. The witness of this man was that he was proclaiming a testimony. And secondly, he was presenting a radical change. He was showing that the gospel brings a radical change, which it brought in his life. So there are two things. He's proclaiming a testimony, and he is presenting a radical change. So let's think about that. From this text, from verses 19 and 20 of Mark chapter 5, you see this man proclaiming a testimony. This man was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a proclaimer or a preacher. His life was to be announcing a message. And all of us are, friends, announcing a message to people around us. People look at your life, whoever you are, if you're Christian or not Christian. You're making a special announcement about what kind of a person you are. If you're a believer or unbeliever. If your heart is in this world or you are living for another world. And from outward things, from the things that comes out of your mouth, the things that you do view and watch, the things that you might do outside, the way you behave yourself, it tells you. The way you react about things that are happening to you, it tells people around you what is your hope and where does your hope lie. Note the words that are used here that makes this clear. In verse 19, if you look at that, verse 19, there is the word tell. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, go and tell them. So this man comes to the Lord Jesus. He wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take me with you. And the Lord Jesus Christ sends him back and he says, go and tell them. Go and tell your own people. This is what you must be doing, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him. This is what I want you do. This is what I want for your life. Go and tell them. And that word tell means to bring back tidings, bring back some news, to announce a news. And so Christ said, go home and bring back tidings, bring back this news. Then in verse 20, look at that. We are told that he departed, he went back and began to publish. And that word publish, it means to be a herald. It is one of those standard words in the New Testament for preaching, heralding. So this man was certainly sent to preach and to proclaim the good news, the good tidings of great joy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then see also that the Lord Jesus Christ specifically told the man what to say. What was the message? And verse 19 tells us what's the message. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. This is what I want you to do. Christ had done great things for this man. And that phrase, great things, it could also be read, how much? How much? And so he was to tell how much the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. And in this language, the message he was to proclaim is summed up. That's the totality of his message. Look what Christ has done, how much he has done for me. And so he was directed to tell how much the Lord had done for him. And this is exactly what he did in verse 20. In that order, in that directive by the Lord Jesus Christ to this man, the gospel is set forth. And so what do you see here? That the gospel that he proclaimed is a message of divine power. That's what he was going to speak about. The God's power. God's power transformed this man, changed this man. Just think about this man's sad background and mad background. We read in verses 2 through to 5. And in this detail, there is the account of one who was utterly dominated by the power of Satan. He was under a different power. His life was left in total chaos. And that's what was happening in his life. Look at those words again. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he that had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can you see what kind of a power he was under? What kind of a demonic power, dark power he was under? This is what's happening in people's lives, you see. Without salvation, and when there is a disconnect with our Maker, with our God, you see, we expect to see in such people's lives sin, which brings about loneliness, which brings about selfishness, which brings about pride, which brings about disarray in people's lives, chaos like this man's life, anger and discontent and crying, confusion, and all kinds of things like that. This is what was this man's experience. He was under some sort of a power, demonic power, but God changed him and saved him. So the message was that there is a divine power that saves. This man's life was a life of moral and spiritual uncleanness. Look at verse 2 again. He's described as a man with an unclean spirit. He was a demon-possessed man, overcome by a legion of devils or demons, many demons. That says in verse 9. But the dominating demon was one that is called the unclean spirit, a devil that drove him into the dark depths of moral and spiritual uncleanness and wickedness. And this fact is illustrated in verses 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 5, where it is said that he dwelt among the tombs. Why would you do that? To live among the dead. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, it informs us that he wore no clothes. He was naked. He lived in a state of constant physical nakedness as driven by this unclean spirit. And underlying the filthy, devilish power that lies behind nudity, he was at home with death and decay and degradation. That's where he was. Naked. Running around. He would have fitted well in our society without anyone noticing much difference in him. Our society, friends, is happy with this kind of a lifestyle, with a naked kind of living, with immoral living, with lack of clothes and show of the flesh and ripped jeans and the short skirts and the tight-fit clothing. That's the society in which we live in. That is the sexualized, lower standards of the world for both men and women. The fashions for clothing is not set by the godly, friends, but it is set by those who are lost. And we must be aware of that. The nakedness and the ripped and chaotic outlook from the Bible's perspective is ungodly. Bear that in mind when you look at your and your family's wardrobe. Don't let the ungodly and the unbelieving sexualized fashion industry dictate to you what is good and what is acceptable. Let God set your standards in your faith and life. This man didn't have either of those. He was under this power. He was being controlled by this demonic power. He didn't have faith. He didn't have real life until he faced the Son of God and the Lord saved him. Till then, he had an unclean spirit. And then also, this was a life of moral and spiritual unruliness. So yes, he was morally naked and physically naked, but also this was a life of moral and spiritual unruliness. Look at verses 3 and 4, at the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. Here is a revelation of the authority of Satan over fallen and sinful humanity. There is defiance, there is rebellion of every kind in the that's the product of Satan. It says there that he could not be bound with any kind of chains. People tried to control him by even chains, but he was bursting them asunder. He was often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was wild. He was unruly. And this is the state of the world. This is what Christians used to be like. They did what they wanted. They were not governed and ruled by anybody, not even the Lord. Not by His law, not by His rules. They had their own rules. This is what the Apostle says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, where in time past, he says to these Christians in Ephesus, he says, wherein in times past, before ye walked according to the course of this world, you just followed the rest of the people, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, this is the spirit is working in the children of disobedience. They're disobeying God and every kind of authority. And then he says, among whom also we all had our conversation. That was our life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what you were, Paul says. And that's what many are today. Your life, is it happening? Is it passing in the lust of your flesh? Do you do what you want to do? You won't listen to anybody? I'm speaking maybe to some young people and children, and you don't have respect for anyone. When they tell you, give you spiritual advice and helpful advice, you say, no, I know better. Well, that's a sign of an unconverted life. And that will not help you in life. That kind of a mentality that you might grow up with, and there are many people who grow up with that kind of life. And still to this day, even though they hit many dead ends, they carry on in another way. And they think, no, I'll start afresh. But instead of seeking the Lord, instead of meeting with the Lord, instead of letting Him take away all the things from them, anything that is sinful and wrong from them, they'll carry on trying to hold on to certain things, certain ideas. But this man was saved. His message was, I've come under I've been influenced by a much more powerful thing, and that is Christ's salvation, Christ's love and forgiveness. But also, it was a life of moral and spiritual unrest. Not just it was unruly, but there was unrest, morally unrestful and spiritually unrestful. It says in verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. It was a life of sadness. It was a life which had no peace in it. His unrest was continual. It was constant. It was driving him to these awful depths of self-harm and self-mutilation. He was crying and wailing, and there was no one to help him. But my friends, all was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in verse 6, you see the change that has come? He sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he runs to him. In verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he saw him far away. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ far away. What does he do? He ran and worshipped him. He saw the one who would save him. He saw the one who had power. In Jesus Christ, he found salvation. What a wonderful thing. This is a remarkable statement. As soon as Christ appeared, calmness came over this poor man's soul. He began to sense and feel at once Christ's power to save him, and he was drawn to fall at Christ's feet in worship, in surrender, in gratitude, experiencing deliverance and salvation and freedom. That's wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ, even when he met him, he said to the demon, come out, in verse 8, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You see, what he experienced is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This man believed. He saw and trusted in Christ and was saved. But then something else, that the gospel that he proclaimed is the message of divine grace, not just divine power, but divine grace as well. See the precise instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ to this saved man. It says there in verse 19 and 20. Look at that again. In verse 19, it says, tell them how great things, or how much the Lord hath done for thee. Not what, how much you have done for the Lord, what you did to save yourself. No, what the Lord, how great things the Lord hath done for thee. So the emphasis is entirely on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for this demon-possessed man. There was no space to be given to talk of self, to talk of his own experiences and so on. No, it was about Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the message of grace alone through Christ. It is the glad tidings, the good news of what God in his grace has provided through Christ's person and work for men to be saved. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You see, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came through that birth, his incarnation through the Virgin Mary. His life was a sinless life. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And then he died that atoning death. Instead of sinners, he died upon the cross. They nailed him to the cross. But he was dying all along, not for himself, not for his own sins, because he had none. But he was dying for the sin of all those who would put their trust in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment and the fullness of God's grace to deliver sinful men. And this man was preaching that. This man was saying, look what the Lord has done for me. This is his grace towards me. I did nothing, I deserve nothing, but he showed me grace that I did not deserve. You see, another thing is that the gospel that he proclaimed is the message of divine mercy. Again, verse 19, see what the Lord Jesus Christ says in his final words to this man. He says, and hath had compassion on thee. He says, go home and to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Do you see? The word for compassion is a word that means mercy. What a glorious attribute, what a glorious characteristic it is of the mercy of God in respect to God's goodness to mankind, by which he reaches down to us in all the misery, in all our helplessness, in all of our hopelessness. He comes to us in our filth of sin that we have created in our lives. And what utter misery marked the life of this poor demonic man. But for that reason, he was a candidate for the mercy of Christ. Christ shows mercy to sinful people. And mercy and compassion surrounds this man. And my friends, how much you need mercy from the Lord. Think about it. If he dealt with you as you deserved, would you receive mercy? If God was to deal with you as you have been, you've not really thought about him. You might have tried a little bit being religious, but then your life is filled with all kinds of self from Monday throughout each day. Self dominates in this and that, your thoughts, what you do for yourself, the pleasures, and so on. How you're going to achieve better things in your life, how you're going to have happier life. Self dominates in your life. How much you need God's mercy. Is that what you deserve? Is mercy what you deserve? Who've not listened to him, who've not even thanked him, who have ignored God? No, we wouldn't naturally, none of us would receive mercy, but the opposite. But in mercy, Jesus receives and saves sinners. And this man was saved and went away to his own people, receiving compassion from the Lord, receiving forgiveness from the Lord. Now, the second thing very quickly is this. This man goes presenting a radical change. He goes and bears witness to those around him at that time, a radical change that has happened to him. Now, friends, the transformation of life and character was one of the great things that the Lord Jesus Christ did for this man. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. These are people who would come to see what happened. And in this verse, that shows the transformation that the Lord did in this man. See what the difference, see the contrast in this verse. In the first part, it refers to this, that him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. That's what he was. But the second part tells us something different. He is a changed man. Who changed him? The Lord Jesus Christ changed him, not himself. It wasn't him trying to work harder and be more sincere or to be more disciplined. No. Jesus saved him. Jesus changed him. Listen to the transformation words. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. In these words, certain aspects of his transformed life are set before us. First of all, there is his calmness. Sitting. Mark those words of the penman, the writer of this gospel, how he puts it so simply, that this demoniac man, this man who was before demon-possessed, he was now sitting. What a contrast with his previous restlessness. His posture emanates with the inner calmness that now filled his soul. It wasn't because he was doing yoga. It wasn't because he had joined some sort of a New Age Buddhist and Hindu kind of religion. No. It wasn't that. You go to those countries and you find a nation, Buddhist nations and Hindu nations, that are not filled with rest and contentment. But here is a man who, without doing anything, God saved him and transformed his heart and gave him rest. That's what it means by this posture of him sitting, by the way he is sitting. It is the calmness of the soul that only Jesus Christ gives. Before, he was irritable. Before, he was fidgety. Before, he was always on the move. Before, he could not settle. Before, he could not be still. He was getting people's attention all the time. He was always trying to do things to just for himself. He wasn't restful in his mind or heart because he was lost. And under the power of his sinful life and under the influence of the demons. Look at verse 35. If you go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 8 and verse 35, it tells us something even more. You turn to that passage in Luke 8 and verse 35. It tells us something extra, gives us extra detail. Let me read it to you. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Do you see? Listen to the extra information that Luke tells us, sitting not just anywhere, but at the feet of Jesus. You imagine the scene, sitting at the Lord's feet in peace, in wonder at what Christ had done for him. The fear, the horror, the darkness, all of the awful emotions of the past, they're all gone, they're all removed. He now has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Calmness with respect to divine justices for his sin, divine judgment and hell has now gone. There is now peace. This is what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see him being clothed. Not just there is calmness, but he's clothed. Both Mark and Luke in their Gospels both tell us that he was clothed, in contrast with his former nakedness. And that physical detail speaks volumes, friends. It spoke of this. It points us to the great spiritual and gospel truth that is coming to know, in coming to know Jesus Christ. Sinners are clothed in the garments of his salvation. We are covered by his righteousness and goodness and mercy. It surrounds us, in contrast with the nakedness of the soul because of sin. You see, sin strips the sinner of original righteousness, and there is nothing good in us. And sin leaves us exposed to the wrath of God, and so there is nowhere for us to hide. If you are naked, if you are without Christ and spiritually naked, all you have is your sin, then you can't turn to anyone or anywhere. You have nowhere to hide. You have nowhere to cover yourself from the just judgment and displeasure of God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel clothes men and women and boys and girls in the glorious garments of perfect righteousness. The gospel covers us. This is what we read in the prophecy of Isaiah. He looks to the gospel. Isaiah, many, many hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, says these words in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's what God has done, he says. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And then there is clarity. Not just clothing, there is clarity. He is in his right mind. As soon as Christ delivers him, he is given right mind. And that's a telling statement. It shows that sin, Satan, and this fallen world's philosophies, it distorts the minds of men in a spiritual sense and in many other ways. You listen to the world. You listen to the channels through which it is teaching the minds and hearts of young people and older people. You listen to and you take in all of that this world is teaching us, and it's setting the tone for us and the expectations, what we should expect, what should make us happy, what should make us sad, and all these different ways that the world seeks to penetrate into our hearts and homes and churches and the world. It gives a distorted view and wrong view of how things ought to be, or how things are and ought to be. And this distorted outlook and view, it leaves people subject to every evil force and deception. And so the scripture speaks about the great deception of this world. But Jesus Christ comes in this gospel, in his word. The law of God comes in his word. And Christ comes through the scriptures to enlighten and to give clarity on issues before We misunderstood. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and gives us sight. It gives us, He gives us a new heart. And the Christian has to bring everything that he thinks then to this spiritual book. And everything that we believe now, we bring it under Christ and obedience to Christ. And my friend, this man was set free from the wrong ideas and was given a right, healthy, true mind and understanding. And so you and I, we need to flee to Christ to obtain light for our soul. And He will give it. Christ will give it. And that's another of the great things that this man does. And he is to explain this. He is to speak of this, of what great things the Lord has done for him. Another radical change is brought to this man is that of faith and trust in Christ. In verse 20, it informs us that he went forth as Christ bade him. As the Lord Jesus Christ called him and said to him, you go, he actually went. He actually obeyed the Lord. He may not have understood everything about it. He may not have thought about, well, what am I going to do and how is this going to work out in my life? He wasn't concerned about that. His concern was that I must obey the Lord. And in this detail, there is evidence of trust and faith in the man's heart. And it is in this sense that we see it. He's no longer fearful. He is content to remain and to serve Christ in his hometown and among his own people. See it again in verse 18. He wanted to go with Christ. Why was that? Because he's come to love Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved this poor man and he just wants to be with the Savior. He could also have been fearful of what would happen to him. He could have been fearful that Satan's powers would return and he would be attacked and the people would mock him and persecute him and that his life would not be a happy life. But now that's no longer the case. He's not thinking about those things. He realizes that even though Christ is not physically present, he can trust him for the rest of his days. And my friends, you can do the same. You have seen believers go out in faith to serve Jesus Christ. They're living their life in all kinds of circumstances. And my friend, you can trust Christ to save you and to keep you. What a wonderful testimony of salvation. Oh, that you may have this life and this salvation and have this testimony. May God then bless you.